Honestly, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I've been on this. This is week five. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of bad theology, let me just put it that way, on the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, first of all, He will not force Himself onto anybody. How many of you realize that? He is a gentleman. If you don't want Him, He's not coming. He waits for an invitation, right? And I've got Joshua, if you can come up and help me, because people that are watching online are right here. Joshua is going to represent the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that a lot of times people fall into one of three categories, so you can find out which one am I in. The first one, and the Holy Spirit comes knocking at your door, and I have a sign here, and they are the door shutters. So this is my heart. Holy Spirit comes knocking. And you're like, you know what? I'm sorry, it's COVID. I'm not opening my door to nobody. Like, what? You know, I got my peephole here. No, I'm not opening my door to that. You know, I'm not interested. Listen, I already got everything. If you got something, just leave it at the door. We'll pick it up later, right? And we keep our door. Like when the Holy Spirit comes, we're not opening the door. We're not interested. You were taught that, hey, listen, you got everything that you need. You don't need anything else. And so those are the door shutters. I don't even want to open the door. And listen, by you guys being here, by those that are watching online, that already doesn't identify you, right? There's a lot of people, I don't want anything to do. Well, the next group of people could be these. These are the door blockers. And when the Holy Spirit comes knocking, it's the Holy Spirit, yeah? And He's here, and you're open to talking about the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, I don't mind listening. I don't mind talking, but I'm just going to kind of keep it right here. And how many of you know a door blocker stands in the doorway and doesn't really allow the Holy Spirit on the inside? Like, I don't mind learning about all the theology of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the Holy Spirit all day, but you stay there, and I'm going to stay here. Right, so that's one of the people right there. I mean, at least they're not the door blocker or shutters, right? And then the third one is the door openers. When the Holy Spirit comes, hey, come on in, and you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You're excited about it, and you guys notice one of the things that I had to do to allow the Holy Spirit. What did I have to do? Oh, good one. I had to move out of the way to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. So thank you, Joshua, that you are a great Holy Spirit. And when I talk about moving out of the way, that was so good. How many of you know sometimes if we allow the Holy Spirit in, we've got to move our pride out of the way? Because, oh no, you know, I don't know about this stuff. We've got to move our tradition out of the way. Like, oh, this isn't how I've been taught. And we sometimes we hold more to tradition than we do. Okay, well, what does the Scripture have to say? And we've got to move that. We've got to move those things out of the way. We've got to move out of the way our desire to try to figure this all out. Right? How many of you guys are like me? Like, I just want to figure this out. I want to understand it. I want to be able to explain it. But I want to tell you some of the things that God has for us. You can't explain it. Doesn't it say that about the peace? Peace that passes understanding. If it passes understanding, that means you're never going to be able to explain it. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we can talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not just something to talk about. He's something to be experienced. Amen? So my prayer is that everybody watching online or that's here would be a door opener. That we would say, Lord, come on in. Holy Spirit, come on in. Have your way. Because I honestly believe this, that every believer needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right. Amen? Amen? Amen. Here's the deal. You and I are part of the end times, right? How many of you feel like things are getting closer? We're seeing things scripturally that are happening, and you and I are instruments to see a great harvest of souls for the kingdom in this day and age. Amen. And listen, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do the things that God has called us to do. So we're going to get into this. I'm going to get very practical, a lot of scripture. The first point right here that I want to talk about is what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because again, there's a lot of confusion. The first thing in your notes, there is no fill-ins because I don't want anybody to miss this. This is really a definition. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a spiritual experience following, everybody say following.
Following.
Following salvation, where a follower of Jesus is immersed or filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when we say baptized, I know a lot of times we think about water baptism, but the Greek word itself means immersed. So when you say baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are saying immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got another thing up here that I want to show you guys. I have something that represents, this bucket is representing the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this, in the New Testament, it was a natural experience for those that desired everything that God had for them. Once you are saved, how many of you know, and here comes Mr. Potato Head. And, you know, he doesn't know the Lord, but you know what? He hears the gospel. He's excited about that. He receives Jesus as his Savior. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of us. So now the Holy Spirit, if you have accepted Jesus, you're just like Mr. Potato Head just gave his life to the Lord. Right? How many of you think the scripture says when one person repents and gives their life to the Lord, that the angels in heaven rejoice? So y'all rejoice for Mr. Potato Head. And he is Mr. Potato Head. I just want to state that right there. Right? I know what the world's saying, but right now, so he's got the Holy Spirit. And evidence, you know, the scripture says this in 2 Corinthians, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our heart as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So the Holy Spirit is inside as a deposit. That word itself, deposit, arabon, it's an earnest or a partial deposit. And when I say that, you don't get just part of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Is that right? Like, okay, I'm just going to give you my arm. No, you get the entire Holy Spirit, but you only get part of what he wants to do in your life. See, where a lot of people misunderstand is they think the Holy Spirit really only has one purpose. He's there to seal me for salvation so that I can come. But just like every one of us have different functions in our life, you know, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. I've got many different roles many different things that I do, right? And all of you do. The Holy Spirit has more than one function in your life. And at salvation, you get that primary function of being sealed in him as your Savior. Romans 8:9 says this, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Mr. Potato Head has that, right? And then 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is where?
In you.
In you. Everybody say in you.
In you.
Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. So I'm saying all of that to say that the Holy Spirit is in me. Everybody say the Holy Spirit is in me. So the Holy Spirit is in you. Now here's the distinction. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit's deposit in us. It is us being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so here Mr. Potato Head has the Holy Spirit in him, but the baptism, immersion, is him being baptized into the Holy Spirit. It means that he is completely enveloped by the Holy Spirit. Hang on, I got to let the air bubbles go out of him. He really needs to stay down there for a minute. He's had a rough life. And then, you know what? When you get baptized, you come up transformed into somebody different. So if you don't know, this is a transformer potato here, right here. So, and you know what? He still has the Holy Spirit on the inside of him, but now he's like just dripping with the Holy Spirit because he's been immersed in it and he's ready to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how many of you see the difference in that? He's not there just to save you. And I got water everywhere up here. Hallelujah. So here's the thing. The early church, it was so critical to them when they found out that somebody or a group of people had received the Holy Spirit, they sent people to make sure, okay, you got the deposit, that's wonderful, but you need the immersion. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just one example. There's more than that, but Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, so they believed that Jesus was their Savior, right? Right, that's salvation. Last week, if you missed last week, we talked about the three baptisms. The first baptism is being baptized into the body of Christ. You become a believer. That happens the moment you accept the word of God. And so they heard about it. They sent Peter and John to them, and when they arrived, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And see, there's an amount of time that happened between them receiving the word and them receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been what? Baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were saved. They were baptized in the body of Christ. They became believers. They were water baptized. And it wasn't until after that that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And so it was so important for them to realize, and it's important for us to realize, that these are separate things. When the Holy Spirit seals you for salvation, it's a separate thing that the Holy Spirit does in us. And a lot of times, a lot of churches just group it all together. Oh, you got filled with the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Well, not according to Scripture. I mean, if that's your viewpoint, what do you do with this? How do you explain that away? Well, they didn't actually receive Jesus. No, they were saved, and they were water baptized. And then, by the time they got to Samaria, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that was the first point. The second one is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is evidenced by, and this is the sticky area, by a sign called speaking in tongues. And I know some of you agree with it. Let's just be honest. How many of you have heard some weird teachings about that? Right? My hand is up. And I hear people, you know, when we talk about this, they're like, oh, do I, you know, I want the Holy Spirit, but do I have to speak in tongues? Do I have to do that? Is that something I'm going to say, no, you don't have to, you get to. Right? How many of you know there is a difference? Well, why do I have to? Why is that important? And let me give you a reason why it's important. Actually, I'm going to give you four reasons why speaking in tongues, I believe, is the evidence of being filled. I'm going to cover three of them, and then I'm going to cover the last one at the end of this message. So one thought is this right here, of why speaking the evidence, is our unruly tongue. James talks about our tongue. Anybody ever had your tongue get you in trouble? Oh, yeah. Yeah, more than once? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so, and this is one thought, you know, and it may be true, you know, that we can't control our tongue, but once you receive the Holy Spirit, it gives you more control. But I'm just going to tell you, even after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I still have struggled with my tongue, right? So that could be, that might be one of the reasons. This next one, I think, is more of a reason that I really hang on to, is that is where we receive our prayer language. And when we talk about prayer language, that is praying in a language that you do not understand. I could go through 1 Corinthians 14 and talk about what that means and how we pray with our mind, we pray with our understanding, and then we pray with words we don't understand. Our prayer language is something you don't understand, but when you begin to pray in your prayer language, you're praying according to the will of God. Exactly, right? Let me prove that. Romans 8:26 says this, and this is out of the Passion Version. You may have never heard it out of this, but I was kind of excited seeing it in this version. It says, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times, we don't even know how to pray or know the best things to ask for. Anybody ever been there? Like, there's a situation going on, and I want to pray for them, but it is so crazy, I don't even know what to pray. Let's take our country, for example. What do we ask for? Like what is going on? Oh, God, help our nation. I mean, that I can only speak general over where our nation is and hope that God intervenes in my own mind. And so I don't really know exactly how to pray. Maybe there's an individual, maybe there's a circumstance in your life, and it's so convoluted, everything that's going on, you're like, Lord, I don't even know what to ask for. And maybe the only thing you can say is, God, help. All right, anybody ever pray that? Oh, God, help. I don't really know what else to say. I don't even know the best thing to ask for. But look what it says. The Holy Spirit rises up within us to super, and I love how it says it, super intercede. Everybody say super intercede. On our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. Now, here's the cool thing. Because in the New Testament, every time you see the word intercede, it is this Greek word. I don't speak Greek, but I'm going to give it a shot. Entocheno. So whether that's right or not, it doesn't matter. Most of the time when you see the word intercede, this is the word, the Greek word that is there. Only one time in the New Testament do you see, and it's here in Romans 8:26 where it says super intercede, that word is this one right here, hyper entocheno. How many of you know what the word, the prefix hyper means? How many of you have had hyperactive kids? Right? We understand that. Hyper, the Greek prefix hyper, means an excess or an overabundance of. Like, you know, like hyperactivity or a hyperbole. Right? That's an interesting word. That's an extreme exaggeration. You may say, and you know what? My pastor kept talking on and on and he would never stop. Yeah, how many of you know that's a hyperbole right there? I do eventually stop, right? Okay, so entocheno is not just intercession. It is super or hyper intercession. Let me just say it this way, probably intercession on steroids. Like God is helping us pray exactly according. So why is that? Why is it that praying in the Holy Spirit has this word hyper in front of it? Now stay with me. As I explain this, 1 John, some of you guys may have read this, quoted this, and if you haven't, I can guarantee you probably believe this. 1 John 5:14 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." How many of you believe that? We claim that. We declare that. I agree with that. Now, here's the question. Do you always pray according to the will of God?
No.
Right. Let's be honest. How many of you know sometimes, and I'm telling you myself, sometimes my prayers are selfish. But we are so good at masking our motives to make it sound very spiritual, but the reality is I just want something. Let's be honest. And I'm wondering, I mean, I have been praying for years and I don't understand how it hasn't happened yet because I've prayed for a ministry car of a red Corvette and it just hasn't happened yet. I don't understand why. Maybe because I got a little bit of a selfish motive going on there, right? And so James says this, James 4:2, "You do not have because you do not ask." Well, there's a good reason to not get your prayers answered, right? If I'm not even asking, I'm not going to get it. But then he says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. So, yes, sometimes we pray and we're praying selfish. And sometimes we deceive ourselves in our own motives. Am I right? Sometimes we deceive ourselves. And then there are other times that it may not be a selfish prayer, but you're praying something of what you think is best. Right? Like, okay, God, this seems like the best answer. It's not selfish, but it's really still not according to the will of God. And listen, when we have scripture, some things are more easier to determine what God's will is. I wanted to do another example here, so I've asked Sam and JR to come up and help me. And I want to read this as they come up. So, like, Sam, if you can stand over here by the speaker, and JR, you can be by the door. Let me just read this. It says, "God, the searcher of our heart, knows fully our longings." How many of you know God knows our desires, whether good or bad, right? He knows all of them. "But He also understands the desires of the Spirit. Sometimes my longings and the desires of God and His Spirit are not congruent." How many of you know sometimes they are opposed to each other? And so, like I said, sometimes my prayers are personal. And it says, "Because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, His Holy One is in perfect harmony with God's plan." So I'm going to go over here. JR is representing God right now. Sam is just like, he's been praying for, "Oh God, I need a business. I want a business to start." And he has an idea on how to sell baskets. I don't know. and you can act like you're praying. He's praying, oh God, help me to start my business. Help me to get my baskets. Help me to do whatever it is. And you know, open this door. And so he's praying all these things that he's heard. But then he begins to pray in the Spirit. And he's praying words that he doesn't understand. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm going to represent the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, I'm going to take these prayers that you just pray, and I'm going to come over here to God and say, Father, you know Sam really wants to start a business, but we understand that's not really what he wants, because that business isn't going to succeed. It's not going to take him down the right road. So what he's really asking and what he really wants is direction and discernment in his life, because I've called him into ministry and he's pursuing the wrong thing right now. So God, I pray, we're praying together that you would direct him in the right path. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the example right there. Thank you so much. And that's how God kind of changes our prayer. We're praying selfishly sometimes. Sometimes we're praying according to God's will. But when you learn to pray in your prayer language, you are coming into agreement. And whatever, you know, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit overrides and cancels out some of our prayers? I've had the Holy Spirit cancel out some of my selfish prayers before. And maybe at the moment I wasn't appreciative, but later on I realized, thank you, God, that you didn't give me what I asked for. Amen? Thank you, God. And so let me give you another example, because this is so important that we grasp this, because let me ask this question. Anytime you pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, are you praying in accordance to God's will that they come to know Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Can I prove that? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Here's God's will, his desire. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody say everyone, to come to repentance. That's God's will, right? And so it's his desire that everybody, but here's a couple of catches that I want to cover. Anytime you pray and you're asking God to do something, whether it's to reach somebody that doesn't know him or your business or whatever it is, how many of you know we don't get to tell God when or how? I mean, I'd love to. Like, God, I'd love to get $1 million tomorrow. Why not today? So you can't tell God when or how to answer your prayers. If you're praying for somebody, it may be a long time coming before that happens. The other catch about when you pray, let me ask this, will everybody be saved? If it's according to God's will everybody be saved? No. Why is that? Because God has given you and I free will. And I don't have, as much as I try to override my wife's will, how many of you know it just doesn't, those of you who are married, it doesn't work, does it? You may try to manipulate it, you may try to twist something, but she's got her free will, I got my free will, you got your free will. I can pray, I can't override, and here's God. God could override, he created us, right? But if he gave us free will, he's not going to override that. He's not going to make you do something that you don't want to do. So when you are praying in accordance to God's will, you got to leave the how and when, and you've got to allow whatever their will to be changed. So when we're praying, what's a better way to pray for somebody other than, like, you know, let's just use Billy, you know, or let's use Mr. Potato Head before he came to know the Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you reach him, help him to know you, and you don't really know what else to pray. Well, let me show you what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has done what? Blinded the minds of those that don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, who is the exact likeness of God. That's every one of us before we became a believer. Every one of us, we were blinded, we couldn't see, and how many of you can testify that once you accepted Christ, it was like the blinders fell off? It's like, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've, like, racked my brain, like, how did I not see this before, right? It's like so crystal. The gospel is so good. God is so good that I'm just like, how did I live my life not knowing, even though I heard before? And so there's something stopping the enemy. So when you're praying for somebody and you're asking, and then you begin to pray in the Spirit, you're praying in tongues over that person, you know what you're doing is the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? Yes, they're blinded, but they're blinded because they got wounded when they were really young. And they've got a heart that is just so wounded right now from maybe some spiritual leader, maybe a parent. And so all you're doing is like, oh, God, save them. But you're praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is praying what the real problem is. He's taken to the issue of that wounded heart. And we're going to get into the gifts of the Spirit in the next couple of weeks. But here's the cool thing. You may be praying for somebody, and you don't really know. They're coming up. They're like, hey, I'm a mess. I don't know what's going on. But the Holy Spirit is like zeroing in, and you're praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, wounded heart. And you hear that in your spirit. Like, what? What is that? And then so maybe you might use that. That's a word of knowledge that God is dropping in your heart. And you may say, you know what? I don't know why. I just feel like maybe there's a wound in your heart. And you know, then all of a sudden they're going to be like, how did you know that? So that's what the Holy Spirit helps us to intercede when we don't know what to pray, when we don't know how to pray. He intervenes for us. So let me ask you this. Who doesn't want the ability to super intercede? I want to be able to pray that way because, you know, I want my prayers to be effective. And when you pray in the Spirit, like I said, even at the end, you may not know the reason. You may not even know why you prayed, and you're praying in some unknown language, but God knows, and you took it to the throne. And I believe that the reason tongues is initial evidence, being filled with the Spirit, is to make us powerful prayer warriors. Amen? And here's what I believe. Every believer should be able to pray for people anywhere you go. Pray for our presidents. Pray for congressmen. Pray for the person working at the convenience store. Pray for your neighbor. And we should be able to pray the will of God. And you're like, well, I don't know everybody's issue. You don't have to because you're praying in the Spirit. Let me show you scripturally where that's true. Now, Ephesians 6, I should have prefaced this. The first few verses before that, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. How many of you are aware of that? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel, shield of the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. We understand that a lot of times when people are claiming the armor of God, they leave off verse 18. And it says, pray in the Spirit. That's praying in an unknown tongue. At all times, on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Listen, God can move you to pray for all kinds of people, and you don't even know. And it's like, well, I don't even know what to pray for. You don't have to know. That's the cool thing about it. When you have that gift moving in you, the Holy Spirit, you're able to pray things according to God's will. Amen? All right, third reason. Third reason is that speaking in tongues, there had to be some kind of outward initial evidence for people to know that they've been filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4 says this, all of them, how many?
All
of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, sometime later, in Acts chapter 10, it says this, Peter went to Cornelius' house. And he says, while Peter was still speaking, so he's sharing the good news of Jesus, and in their heart, they're receiving that, and it says that the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, how did they know that? Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That was evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this, because a lot of times we get hung up on the initial physical evidence. If that's the only evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you, something's wrong. Other evidence of the Holy Spirit being in you is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The only problem with that is those are fruit, and fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? So you may receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got the initial evidence, and God is starting to grow some of that fruit. You know what? You're not very loving, so you need to grow in that. And the Holy Spirit begins to help me to be a more loving person, helps me to be a more patient person. But that initial thing is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because how would they have known? It's like, oh, they've got fruit of the Spirit in them more. Well, they don't know that. So there was some kind of outward thing. And then Peter says this in verse 47 and 48. Then he says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they would be baptized. So notice that that was different than Acts chapter 8. In chapter 8, they had received the word, they were water baptized, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, they received the word, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were water baptized. So if you missed last week's message, I talked about the three baptism. First one that's always most is essential is that you've got to be a follower of Christ. You've got to accept that Jesus is the Son of God and receive Him into your heart. And then you may be water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be filled with the Holy Spirit and then water baptized. Those things always kind of go back and forth. So let me move on in your notes. See, or the next one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we should seek daily, every day. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say, sometimes we have reduced the baptism in the Holy Spirit to a one-time event. And I heard people say, oh, I got it. That's what you say when you get COVID. Oh, I got it, right? Right? What? It's not like a one, it's not like I got it. It is like a process. And this verse here, I know most of you guys know that, but if you don't, this word be filled means to continually be filled. It's not like I went to the sink and filled up with my cup of water and then I turned it off. No, it is like turning the faucet on and leaving it on all the time. That's a killer water bill, but I want to tell you, in the Spirit, that is an amazing life. To walk in the Spirit all the time. God, you know what? How many of you fill your car up with gas one time, and you're like, I'm good for the year? Yeah. Right? No. It's like, I need a refreshing of the Spirit on a regular basis. Because life, honestly, drains me. Amen? Anybody get drained from life, right? We need the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And last one on this side, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, Jesus said this in Acts 1:4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this what? Command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which you heard me talk about. You see, Jesus realized that he was telling them, sending them on this great commission into situations and circumstances that was too big for any individual to handle. And they are going to need supernatural assistance. Friends, we still need that same assistance. Hallelujah. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to empower us, to do everything the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the deposit of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? I want everything that God has. So if you have your notes, you can flip on the backside. Here's the next thing. And I'm going to get very practical here. A lot of things people don't really understand because either they haven't been taught, we have assumptions, I don't know. So I'm going to get real. How can I experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I'm not giving you a message where we can just, okay, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and stand in the way. We want to invite Him in. Amen? How many of you know if you don't invite Him in, all you did was stand in the door and block? Oh, this is a great, great sermon, Pastor Scott. At least the door was open, but we need to be people that allow Him in. So how can I do that? This is so important right here. Create an atmosphere of expectation by praising and expressing love to Jesus. Here's the key word. Audibly. Let me just say this. I've never seen someone silent filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, we got to open up our mouth. We've got to begin to create. And I love this, creating an atmosphere. The worship team, they were singing a song. You know, the atmosphere is changing. How many of you know for certain weather situations to happen, the atmosphere has to be right? Like, if you want snow to happen, how many of you know you need more than cold weather? Right? You need the humidity. How many of you know it can get too cold to snow which I always thought that was weird. But you got to have all of the right elements to create the atmosphere for snow. Let me just say, for the Holy Spirit to come, there is an atmosphere of praise that needs to be happening. Like if you're in the middle of an argument with somebody, good chance you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit right there. If you're caught in bumper-to-bumper traffic, your air conditioner is out, and it's 110 degrees outside, and you're mad somebody cut you off, how many of you know chances are you're probably not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in that? Right? So there is an atmosphere of worship and praise that has to happen. Those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spent time waiting on God and waiting for the Spirit to be poured out on them. Look what it says in Luke 2:24. Then they worshiped him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple doing what? Let me tell you, good Jewish people back then did not praise God like this. Right? They were vocal about their worship of God. I don't know what to say. Thank you, Lord. God, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. You begin to create that atmosphere by vocally. When they began to speak in tongues, how many of you know they did not speak it in their head? They spoke it out loud, because look what it says in Acts 2. When they heard the sound of the wind, the crowd came together in bewilderment because they each one heard their own language. And so let me just say, from a practical standpoint, it is easier to speak in tongues if we're praising the Lord out loud. Amen? And you're like, oh, well, I'm not real comfortable doing that out loud. Let me tell you, just throw comfort out the door when the moment you surrendered your life to Jesus. Right? If you want a comfortable life, I guess you can accept the Lord and then live in your little hobbit tunnel for the rest of your life and make it to heaven. But if you want to make an impact for the kingdom and live a victorious life, God is going to call us a lot of times out of our comfort zone.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I don't know how to pray out loud. I don't know how to say that out loud. Just do it. Right? Begin to do it. Yes, it's going to feel a little bit awkward and uncomfortable because you haven't done it. So here's the next thing. B, expect to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And it's like, oh, but do I have to have that? Listen, have an expectation. I read this verse last week. I'm just going to cover the end of it. Luke 11:13. If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, we got to begin to ask him. And so let me just give you some of these bullet points. I'm going to fire these at you, okay? First one, we've got to be willing to stop speaking in English or whatever your native tongue is, right? We got to be willing to stop that. We can't speak two languages at once. Has anybody ever tried that? If you're bilingual, okay, have you ever tried to do a sentence where you do like you speak Spanish? I'm going to speak Spanish and English, Spanish, English, every other word. You can't do that. And so I got to be willing to leave the known in order to walk into the area of the unknown. Second is to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit just as you receive any other gift. Like when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, how did you receive that? By faith, exactly. When we say, Holy Spirit, God, I ask that you give me the Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, you receive it by faith. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to, you just reach out and take that and say, thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. And next one, when you hear expressions or words or syllables, like remember, you're praying and you're thanking God in English. When you hear these syllables or things begin to form, you just speak it out. And like, well, I don't know what I'm saying. Of course you don't know what you're saying. That's why it's called an unknown tongue. You don't know it. You didn't learn it. You didn't go to some school, tongue-talking school in Bible college. There is nothing like that. And understand that the pattern of Acts 2:4, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the pattern in Acts 19:6, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, applies to us. God wants to fill all of us and enable all of us to speak in tongues. And the Holy Spirit, let me just say this, the Holy Spirit will not speak for us or force us to speak. We have to speak the words. How many of you know the Holy Spirit? You are not a puppet, and the Holy Spirit is not going to bring His holy hand and start moving your mouth. Right? He's not going to take control of you. If the Holy Spirit started controlling you and your mouth were moving and you had no control of it, we have a word for that that's called being possessed. Right? How many of you know the enemy does that? We have control, but the Lord, you know, sometimes the Lord may give you a lot of words and you're like, oh man, I just got to speak this out. That's what, I think it was Elijah that said, or Ezekiel said that. It's like fire shut up in my bones. And sometimes you get the word of God and you're like, man, I can't help but speak, but we can still close our mouth if we want to. We can open it. It's our mouth, it's our tongue, our voice, but God is the one that gives us the words. The words that we speak, sometimes people are like, oh, I don't know what I'm speaking. What if this is the devil? Listen, just like in the New Testament, the words are most likely words of praise to God. So don't be afraid of what you're speaking. I'm probably giving up perfect praise to God like I've never been able to do before. And that's an amazing thing. So whatever it is, and listen, you may not hear words in your mind, but when you open your mouth, they'll be there. It may only be a few syllables. You don't have to worry. You know, I heard some people pray in the Spirit, and it's like, man, they can just go on and on and on. It may be just a little bit. Just do it anyway. Fluency is going to come as you continue to pray in the Spirit. Your vocabulary will grow, and again, you're not going to know what it is. And so I want to encourage you, speak even if it doesn't sound like a language, because it probably won't. Anybody ever heard an earthly language that didn't sound like a language? Like, what in the world is that? How do you even understand that? That doesn't even make any sense. Well, remember, 1 Corinthians 13, we're speaking the languages of men and angels. So there's a heavenly language that God is giving us, and nobody's going to be able to understand that in their natural mind. Nobody's going to be able to get that. Next thing, being filled with the Spirit, it's not based on our ability to understand the language. And we need to realize, so I'm just shooting these bullet points at you. Realize that you control the flow of the Spirit through you. That is, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is still subject to you. You can pray in the Holy Spirit anytime you want to. You can stop. Let me give you an example. There's a gift of giving in the New Testament. How many of you read that? I've met people that have that gift of giving, but how many of you know if you have that gift, you still have to pull your wallet out and give? Right? It's not like, oh, I have the gift of giving and I'm going by somebody with need and all of a sudden the money jumps out of my pocket into their hand. It doesn't do that, does it? I have to actually do it. And the same thing with praying in the Spirit. It's not like, oh, you know what? I prayed in the Holy Spirit 10 years ago. Listen, it's got to be something on a regular basis. And that leads me to the last one. Continue to pray in the Spirit every day. Every day, take time to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because I can't give you this scripturally, but use it or lose it. Let me just put it that way. If you don't walk in it, and I believe that is true with our salvation. It's like, oh, I gave my life to the Lord, but I haven't spent any time in the last 20 years ever reading His Word, going to church, praying, or anything. How many of you know you're probably not going to be walking with the Lord? Right? We've got to engage on a regular basis. Why is that so important? And this is actually my fourth reason that I believe that the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is important for us, is because we're building up our faith every time we do it. Every time you pray in the Holy Spirit, that's two verses. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14:4. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does what? Edifies themselves, right? How many of you ever need to be built up? Can I just say, I've been pastoring a long time. I've had people that stop coming to church because nobody shook my hand, right? Nobody noticed my hairstyle change. Nobody greeted, nobody, you know, and usually that's not true anyway, but sometimes when we're so dependent on other people to build us up, I just want to tell you, everybody is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Everybody here, we're not always going to be there. Yes, I know the scripture has the one another's love one another, care for one another. But sometimes we fail at that. But I want to tell you who never fails is God. And so I need, let me tell you, every day I pray in the Spirit at the beginning of the day, throughout the day. Why? Because I need to be built up. I need to be ready for whatever happens for that day. Jude says the same thing. You, dear friends, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Again, that's I can take you back to 1 Corinthians 14 and show you how praying in the Spirit is praying in an unknown tongue. And it's so important. Listen, friends, all New Testament believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. You're like, well, was Paul? Yes, Paul was. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than what? All, you know, I always like the Southern version, all y'all.
All y'all.
Yeah. He speaks, and listen, Paul wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament? How did he do that? Because was he just a really smart guy? No, it's because the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit. So everything that is written, yes, God used men and women to write the Scripture, but He inspired them with His Holy Spirit. No wonder if Paul spoke in tongues more than everybody else, no wonder he wrote two-thirds. God started downloading things into Paul's spirit. And I love, you know, I don't know where the reference is, but Paul was preaching the gospel, and there was one time he didn't get the gospel directly from Jesus in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit downloaded it to him, and he went to Jerusalem to make sure what he was preaching was in alignment. And it was in exact alignment because he got it from the Spirit, the disciples got it from Jesus in the flesh. Notice how the Holy Spirit just gives him all the right stuff. Then he goes on to say, actually earlier in this chapter, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, who wrote that one? Paul, right? Or did Paul write it? Who was it inspired by? The Holy Spirit. When we read that, and I know sometimes, well, you know, oh, Paul wrote this or James wrote this. We've got to always understand that everything, no matter who wrote it, it was inspired of the Holy Spirit. So why would the Holy Spirit say, I would like all of you to speak in tongues if that wasn't possible? Because all of us need that ability to pray. All of us need that ability to build ourselves up in our faith. And especially, you know what, when you're living in a time where you can't always count on somebody else to do it. You can't always, and usually, let me just tell you, somebody can speak words of encouragement to me, but if I'm really down, how many of you ever had those words don't mean really anything? I know they have good intentions, but when you're really under attack, oh, it's going to be okay, God is with you, God's for you, those are very good words, but there's sometimes we need to be built up from the inside. We need something more powerful. And so tongues is like, it is like such a gift. So no, you don't have to, but let me tell you, friends, that's why we're doing this time, even tonight. Tonight, we're going to just spend some time. And I don't have a I don't have like a message that I've prepared for tonight. Obviously, I prepared a message for today, for this, but tonight we're just saying, God, we just want your Holy Spirit to move. And just to spend some time, you know, when the disciples were in the upper room, there was no agenda. There was, you know, we may have some room for some testimonies here tonight, but we just want to get in and we just want to say, God, move. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I'll open the door, Lord God, and I'll get out of the way. And this morning I was praying on our way up here. And let me just tell you, as a pastor, I have expectations in my head. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you better put down your expectations. And I'm like, ugh. But actually, that's kind of liberating because it's not up to me. And so this afternoon, we're just like, God, whatever you want, Lord God, that's our desire. We just want you. So I am going to challenge people this afternoon, but I'm going to challenge you guys this right now as well. I want to give you four A's. It's not in your notes, but if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing we got to do is ask God. You got to ask him, God, I want everything that you have for me. And the second A is to be available. Talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I've got to be willing to submit to whatever God wants. God, if you say it, being available is so important. And I want to share a quick testimony. I don't know, does anybody know who Robert Morris is? Some of you guys know who he is. Great pastor. Awesome teacher, but let me tell you, he was raised in a church that did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, And he was pretty powerful even before that. When he was aware, when he became aware of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because he already had all this training, he was a little leery. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, I don't know about this. And this is his own testimony. He said his wife and him were up there, and they were praying to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. His wife, like, was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, available, began to speak in other tongues, and he was kind of like standoffish, you know. They went home that night, went to sleep. The next morning, he goes, I woke up. He goes, and my wife's kind of giving me that look, and those men, that like, she knows something that I don't. Like, how many of you men understand that look from your wife? And he's like, what? What's going on? And she goes, I heard you last night. And he's like, you heard me what? She goes, I heard you in your sleep. You were speaking in tongues. And he's like, what? In my sleep? So he's like, he's kind of freaked out over that. Goes back to the guy, the pastor that was speaking. He's like, hey, listen, what's up with this? He goes, you know what? There's some hard-headed people that God has to put to sleep so that they can open up their mouth. And he's a great pastor, speaks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit these days, and God totally changed him. But we've got to be available and say, okay, God, whatever you want, amen? And let me just say this, the third A is awkward. We got to be okay with awkward. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We want a cut and dry religion, you know, where everything is easy and comfortable. God, like I said this earlier, God calls us into uncomfortable, sometimes awkward situations. I just want to say, when I first started going to this Assembly of God church growing up, everybody's like raising their hands in worship. And I know we do that, but I'm just going to tell you, that was really awkward for me. I didn't want to raise my hand. What if somebody sees me? Right? What if they think I got a question and they call on me and I don't have the answer, right? I mean, I don't know if I thought that, but, you know, it was awkward. But you know what? Once you get past awkward, it becomes just a beautiful form of worship to the God. Amen. And the same thing with speaking. God, I'm willing to be awkward for a little while if that means that your power. And let me tell you, when you get past the awkward, it gives you access to His power. Amen. That's the fourth A, is access. God begins to give you all those gifts that we talk about, and He begins to work them in your life in ways that you never thought possible. Amen. Amen. So